We sing better when we're full, right? Amen. Let's take your songbooks and turn to number 541. Number 541, Set My Soul Afire, Lord. Shall we stand together and sing? Number 541. Glad you're here this afternoon. I hope the lunch was a blessing to you. And our folks have worked so hard. I'm so proud of them and everything that they've done. Well, let me mention this. If you are a lady here, you should have received a copy of That We May Be Able to Comfort. This is from written by Jeff and Virginia Harris, of course, about their accident and how they've been able to help others as a result of what they went through. And every lady, please get a copy of that. If you haven't got a copy, see my wife, and she will make sure you get a copy of that after service. I had to just wave real quick in case they don't know who you are down here at the front. And if you would like some more copies, we have some. The Harrises have left some they'd like for us to sell. They're about $10 a piece. I know that if you order 10 or more for your church, you get them for about $6. And so if you would like some of those, they are available. All right, let's go, Lord, in prayer and ask His blessing on our time together. I'm going to ask Brother Brent Marowelli to come. He's here from First Bible International. Why don't you take 60 seconds or so and share what you're doing and then open our service in prayer.
Wow, what a blessing it is to be a part of this conference. Thank you for the way that you've accepted somebody that you've never even met before. I appreciate that very much. Dr. Keene asked me if I would to represent First Bible International in Canada. Last year he asked me that, and so we were able to establish the ministry under the authority of Pembina Valley Baptist Church with Brother Mike Sullivan, and very excited about that. And since then, I've been in several of your churches, and your activity here is going to keep me very busy for the next few years, obviously, and I'm very much looking forward to that. If you're not familiar with it, we are involved in getting the Word of God translated into the heart languages of people who have never had a Bible in their language before. If they've never had a Bible in their language that they can read, then obviously they've never had a church to attend. Our ultimate goal is to establish independent local churches for them to attend, Baptist churches. But how do you do that without a Bible? So get them a Bible first, then get them a church to be able to worship in, and then let them reproduce themselves in other people. Amen? And so thank you for your acceptance of that. I look forward to being with so many of you folks, and this has just been very refreshing for me. Thank you, preacher, for the opportunity. I appreciate it very much. Father, you've told us in your word that we are blessed amongst those that serve. And Father, we have been served, and we have been blessed. Thank you, Father, that it obviously permeates from the pastor of this church and from his dear wife. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless them for their heart of humility, their heart to serve, and their passion for their country. Lord, I pray that you would meet that need. Father, thank you for Brother Jessup and the work and the passion that we saw this afternoon. And Father, we're burdened beyond description. But Father, you would not have told us to reach an entire world without the gospel if there was not a way to do it. You would certainly not hold us responsible at the judgment seat of Christ because we didn't do it if we never could have. You told us it can be done, therefore help us to be creative. Help us to get a vision that will accomplish the task at hand. And Lord, help us to see much of it in our lifetime. Thank you for this time together. We pray that you bless in this service in a very unique way. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray by faith. Amen.
I'd like to thank God for his goodness. Amen. None of this would be possible without him. Amen. Let me get to where we're going here. All right. Okay. Thank God when he looks at me, he doesn't see me. Amen. He sees the blood of the Lamb. Far back in time, your love all sublime, pity this lost sinner's plight. You gave your Son, the pure sinless one, the darkness was broken by his holy light. His blood was shed for the sins of all men. Your mercy extended to me, though I of your grace. When you look at me, Lord, there's something to see. I faced you then in the rags of my sin, helpless and hopeless. I stood there condemned, but Lord, when you saved me, you cleansed me that day. You clothed me and threw all my old rags away. When others see look just like them, imperfect as they all can see. But you see me righteous, forgiven and free. Lord, that's what you see when you I'll see what he's prepared for me. Heaven, the saints, home sweet home. Land of delight, no darkness, no night. The cares and the heart of this world all gone, only because receive me. I look just like them, imperfect as they all can see.
Appreciate that so much. Well, our missionary for this hour is Brother Matt Kretzman. Matt and Len are here today with us. We're so thankful that they're here. We're going to ask him to come and share his burden for the nation of Cuba.
Amen. Well, it's good to be back. This is my first time back in Canada since January, and it has been quite a long time. I feel so much like coming back. This is terrible. I feel more of an American than a Canadian. Help me. Pray for me, brothers. And Lord, help us. But I'm excited. The last 2 years of deputation have been difficult, as many of you know, but they've been full of victories as well. And we love to focus on those because God truly has showed himself strong and faithful through everything that we've been through. And he has, if anything, strengthened our resolve, our vision for what he can do through us. Who are just willing vessels. You know, we don't have much to offer. I love that the songs that brother just sang. We don't have much, but he'll take us and use us if we'll give ourselves to him. And so we're thankful for that. Our video is about 7 minutes long, which you will see. If you don't know, we are the Kretzman family. We're missionaries to Cuba. My name is Matt, my wife, Lana. If you'll wave your hand right there, the beautiful woman in the building right there, my wife. And Madison is in the nursery, no doubt. And Aslan, of course, is with the Lord. But we are going to the country of Cuba. God began working on my heart about 3.5 years ago through my wife's grandfather, Dr. Larry Clayton, about going to Cuba, considering the fact that I'm a Canadian. And this is something that I really hope a lot of you pastors will push and put in front of your young people. Cuba is a country that is open to us. Going south of the border, it is not necessarily open as much to Americans, so that we are at a great advantage. We can spend 6 months at a time in Cuba, whereas an American, if they can even get in, can stay only maybe 30 days maximum. And so we have a great advantage in taking the gospel to them. But since the accident happened back in February, we have had to reface our ministry, if you would. So I know many of you supporting pastors saw that we began calling things rooftop missions. That was really just because we were receiving so much attention from the media. If you're on Facebook, our Facebook page prior to the accident had 164 people. Now we have almost 9,000 people on our Facebook page. During those weeks, our weekly reach was 120,000 people a week just from Facebook. It was incredible what God was doing. And so we thank him for that. At the same time, everything was Kretzman's to Cuba. And so we wanted to be wise about it. And so we changed everything to a nondescript rooftop mission. So that's what you'll see in the video. Is, if anything, the video presents our burden just to reach people. And also our philosophy of ministry. Our philosophy, ever since I was a teenager, has always been, Lord, I want you to do something unique in our lives and in our family. And then that carried on down the years to where I began to see the Lord gave me a vision for leveraging the right nationalities. I basically touched on that. Canadians can go to Cuba. There are other nationalities that can get into these closed countries that we have sometimes wiped off the map. We can't go to maybe Kazakhstan or Iraq or Iran or some of these other difficult nations. But there are other nationalities that can go to them. And so God has just by the sheer fact of us just serving him, God has opened these doors to where we are in a position now to help some of these other nationalities go and reach these other closed nations. I'm so thrilled and I'm so excited. In January, I'll be spending 2 weeks in India, where just again, through the accident, I made a friend, Josh Cox, whose dad is a pastor in North Carolina out of their church. They support over 100 national pastors in India. And India is a difficult place for us to go to. But Indian people can reach people that we can't. And so having 90% of our time dedicated to Cuba, we can have about 10% of this time where we are encouraging other nationalities to go to these other countries. So I'm thrilled about it. You'll have to forgive me. I don't have our display set up right now. Our flight was canceled yesterday, and it's been a long trip coming over here. I flew over from San Jose with Maddie by myself, so that was an adventure. But it will be set up tonight. If you'd like to get a prayer card, we also wrote a track, and I would encourage you to take advantage of these. We'll have tons of them on the table. Take as many as you want, because this tells our story. If you know anybody that's going through a difficult time or is hurting, we want to be an encouragement to as many people as we can. So take them back. If your church would like some, let me know. We'll send them to you. That'll be a great help to us. But Rooftop Missions, we'll go ahead and show the video. Our goal is to be in Cuba in March. We're praying about that date specifically. And at that time, we will begin learning Spanish. Our goal is to get a tutor, and we'll begin learning the language, spending up to 6 months in Cuba at one time. So we're very, very excited, and thank you so much for your prayers. It is such an understatement to know that we have so many good friends back here at home that have told us they love us, they support us, we're praying for you. I can't tell you what that's done to our family. It's meant the world. And so we really, really thank you from the bottom of our hearts for allowing us to be here and representing you in Cuba. So let's go ahead and watch that video.
Over the past few decades in the history of missions, the term closed has almost become synonymous with a country that is difficult to reach with the gospel. Countries such as Cuba, China, North Korea, many countries in the 1040 window have been classified as closed countries. While I understand what the general intent of that statement is, at the same time, Jesus never used that phrase in reference to reaching someone with the gospel, and he never said it would be easy either. What if the problem wasn't so much that these countries have been closed, but that our creativity has been closed? What if it never really were a question of politics or government or economies, but a question of our will and desire to reach them at any cost? The bottom line is God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But are you? There are 16,750 total people groups in the world. 6,921 are classified as unreached. That's a total of 2.84 billion people, or 40% of the world's population, living without hope, that are lost. 87% of the money given to missions goes to areas with reached status or access to the gospel already. Only 1% of what is given to missions goes to the unreached people groups. That's the same amount Americans spent in 2011 on Halloween costumes for their pets. For every $100,000 that Christians make, they give $1 to the unreached. In terms of odds, those are the same chances you have of dying from a bee sting or from lightning. Your dollar is just slightly more likely to make it to the unreached than the chances are of you being injured as an adult by a pogo stick. If every Christian, I mean every Christian, gave 10% of their income to missions, we could easily support 2 million new missionaries. God provided for us the means to reach the world in giving us the Holy Spirit. He provided the method in giving us His Word to preach. And He provided the motive in demonstrating His unprecedented, immeasurable love for all human beings throughout all time. If it were this big of a deal to God, couldn't we approach these closed countries with a little more grit, tenacity, determination, and creativity? Are we really willing to win the lost at any cost?
My name is Matt Kretzman. My wife's name is Lana, and our daughter's name is Madison. And we are the Kretzman family. We're missionaries reaching the unreached with the gospel. And we believe that God has called us to head up and spearhead the rooftop missions operation. On February 20th, 2012, there was a tragic event that changed the rest of our family's life forever. We were traveling down the road in our van. We had put our girls, Aslan and Madison, in the back seat, and they were fast asleep. And as we were driving down that road, we hit a patch of ice in our van, and our van slid out of control and ended up hitting a pole, which led to the death of our oldest daughter at that time, Aslan. After we left the hospital, I remember driving to meet my wife, who was in a different hospital, and I looked up and I saw a Bible verse on a sign, and the verse was Psalm 83:18, and it says, "That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth." And the prayer of my heart since I was young was that God would use me, and my wife as well. We both want to be used of God to point people to Christ. And God used Aslan's life to have such a profound impact and really reach more people than we likely ever will. Our desire is to reach the lost at any cost. Even though it did cost us Aslan's life, we want to reach people with the gospel while there's still time. And here's how you can help. You can help support us by praying and giving to the cause of rooftop missions. The vision for rooftop missions came from Mark chapter 2. In this scene, we see that there are four men and their sick friend. The Bible calls him the lame man. And it's here that we read that as they get to the property of the house, the door is closed. There are literally thousands of people all around the house. There's no way they could possibly bring him in through the door. And they bring that man up the side of the house and they lower him through the roof. Their sincere desire to bring just one person to Jesus transcended everything else. They understood that sometimes God closes a door so he can open a roof. The vision for our ministry is to open closed places to the gospel. It's our desire to implement an aggressive approach to reaching these restricted countries. Our mode is to leverage the proper geopolitical relationships to effectively train nationals and engage them in church planting efforts. With our world's current landscape, it has now become more imperative than ever to invest our time in training nationals to reach their own people. Paul said to the church of Galatia, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free." The hymnist also said, "The whole world was lost in the bondage of sin, but the light of the world is Jesus." It's our prayer and hope that you would partner with us, financially or prayerfully, or if God would have you to come with us alongside us, that would be just great. Rooftop Missions is the work that he has called us to. Would you pray that we'd be able to open closed countries to the gospel?
Amen. Well, let's continue to pray for the Kretzman family as they seek to serve the Lord in these needy nations. The Lake family is going to come and sing one more song before our preacher comes today.
His love and His own perfect Son. Sent here to show me the love of the Father. Just for love it was done. And though
before our preacher comes. First of all, we had a lady drop some glasses out in the hallway. If those are yours, they'll be on the pulpit after the service. So make sure you pick those up. We have CDs available, already duplicated through last night's service. If you'd like some of those, I believe they're right on the rail there. Is that right, Brother Judge, at the sound booth? You can just go by and pick up any of those that you would like to take with you. And also, all of our messages are being uploaded to our website. They'll be available on sermon audio, and you can also download those right from the webpage when you get home. I hope that's a blessing to you. Also, in the hallway, I've never mentioned this yet, but the Lakes do have some CDs. Do you have any left? But they can order some, or you can order them off their church website. If you'd like some CDs of their music, you're more than welcome to get those. Our preacher for this hour is Pastor Eugene Appies from New Testament Baptist Church in Abbotsford, British Columbia. I mentioned when we introduced him the other night that he was my high school principal. And so I don't have a lot of stories about him because he has more about me. But I will say this, one time, and you'll probably remember this, I was only here 1 year, and that's about all you could take. And I got a little smart mouthed with him one day. I know you won't believe it, but I did. And I said, one day I'm going to pastor and you're going to work for me. That's what I said to him. So last year when I invited him to this conference, I offered him a job. I went ahead and did that. I wanted to keep my word. And I'm sure he's thankful he didn't take me up on that offer. But we're so glad that he's here. He's living a dream that very few of us get to live. He's pastoring the church that he grew up in, was saved in. And I'm so thankful I'm doing the same. But Brother Epp, you come preach to us the Word of God.
It certainly is a privilege to be here. Speak on behalf of my wife also, that it's overwhelming seeing so many people that we know and remember and have fond memories. 11 or 12 years is a long time. And you meet a lot of people, you make a lot of friends in 11, 12 years. And then it's been away for 18 years, but it's to come back, the memories just come back. And the people, you remember them. I mean, names come back. I mean, I forget my daughter's name sometimes, but man, I know you, you know. And it's a trip, okay? It's quite an experience. And I certainly appreciate the Bethel Baptist Church and the influence that the church has had upon me and my wife, my daughter. My daughter is our pianist. She does everything Lori does. Okay, she's been in our church, and appreciate that. And so much has been picked up from our 12 years here, and it's you can't discount that influence. That long of a time in one place, incredible influence, and we appreciate this church, the people of this church, so much. I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. A familiar passage, a loved passage, especially among pastors, I dare say, 2 Kings chapter 2. We'll just read the first few verses to begin with. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah unto heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from the head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you bless this message. And Father, we've heard so many good messages, so much challenge. And we pray now that, once again, that you'd use your word to speak to our hearts and strengthen us, especially us in the ministry. And we'll give thee thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. American presidents, there were some characters among those American presidents. My favorite is Theodore Roosevelt, not only because we get teddy bears from him, but also his mannerism. We have the Saskatchewan Rough Riders because of him. Okay, the Rough Riders, that's what he was. He was a take-charge type of president, and before he became president, he was in the military, and he led from the front. He led from the front as he charged up, is it Sam Hill or something like that? He led from the front. And he kind of got a name for himself doing that thing. And 100 years ago, in October 14th, he was to deliver a speech in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And as he was getting out of his car to leave for the auditorium, a man came up and shot him in the chest. Roosevelt's doctors pled with him to go to the hospital, but he was headed for the auditorium and he insisted on going no matter what. Upon arrival, he told the people he had been shot and asked them to be quiet and to excuse him as he made his speech. 90 minutes later, he finished his speech. He said that the manuscript he took out of his coat pocket is covered in blood. But he had a speech to make. He had something to do. Years later, 1919, Theodore Roosevelt died. The youngest son cabled his brothers in Europe. The war was just over there, and they couldn't text each other, so they cabled each other. And it simply said, he said to his brothers, the lion is dead. The lion is dead. It was as if Theodore Roosevelt was an epoch in himself. As with his death, an era had passed. An era had passed. And now that seems to be the mood in 2 Kings chapter 2, because you know the whole story. Everyone seems to know that Elijah is going. Elijah knows it in verse 9. Elisha knows it in verse 3 and verse 5. The sons of the prophets know it in verse 3 and verse 5. But nobody wants to talk about it openly. Every time the sons of the prophets bring it up, rather rudely, Elisha says, keep quiet. Keep quiet. As if, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. It's an end of an era. To have Elijah was like having the army of God. He was the true defense system of Israel all these years. And so now Israel's defense system was gone. An era was ending. And what do we do when the Lord's lion is taken? What do we do? Another person. Years ago, I bought a book is on, don't get me wrong here, is written by a psychologist, a Christian psychologist, and he analyzed the I lost the top of this, that's why my breathing seems kind of odd. It's down there. You might think I'm weird if I don't do something here. Thank you. Another, he mentioned in his book, for instance, he did it on Martin Luther. And I get a, you know, Luther, he hated Jews and he hated Anabaptists. And he kind of advocated the killing of both. You probably know that. But according to his view, he had intestinal blockage. So maybe made him a rather grouch, okay, when it came to, and so he also brought up another fellow, J.D. Phillips, the guy who did the paraphrases, which we're not too fond about. But maybe if he knows something about his past, maybe, J.B. Phillips, for his latter life, his great friend was C.S. Lewis. And when C.S. Lewis had died, he recorded that C.S. Lewis appeared to him in his living room twice. That's odd, okay? But maybe this is the reason for it. Early in the teenage life, his mother died of cancer. And his father, after some months, remarried. And before he remarried, he kind of courted this woman, and she was pretty normal, pretty average, fairly kind, fairly nice. But all that changed after the marriage. She came into the home, and she was a killjoy, is what she was. She was a major killjoy, a terrifying killjoy. There's nothing they did that she did not find fault with, he and his brother. If you didn't say anything at the table, you were being sullen. And if you did speak up, you were shot down in flames. And you didn't stand up to her. She was 6'2". So, and because of all this, Philip said, well, one day he said to his mother, stepmother, I think I'll go up to my room now. And the stepmother said, it's not your room, John. It's the room I allow you to use. And whenever he went to boarding school, of course, get the guy away, and he would come home, and any time he came home, she would say, how long is it this time? How long? And you kind of understand the mind of J.B. Phillips. So this went on for his whole life, and he would say, this woman had taken captive and kidnapped their home. The whole different regime had dominated, and it just wasn't the same like it used to be. And that's the sort of thing the people of Israel were living through in 2 Kings. Someone had come along, kidnapped the kingdom. In the northern kingdom of Israel, the nation had been hijacked by wicked kings. The northern kingdom had no other kind but wicked kings. Those wicked kings were sort of pastel wicked kings. Sometimes they're wicked, and sometimes they're terribly wicked. Sometimes they followed perverted worship, and sometimes they followed all-out pagan worship. At least part of the time, they were hostile to anyone that proclaimed the truth. That's the type of kingdom this episode takes place in. So this faithful bunch of preacher boys, the school of the prophets, what they call, the men of the prophets, there they are, they represent us. They represent us, standing for truth in a wicked world. And sometimes that wicked world gets more wicked. Sometimes that wicked world gets rather hostile. And that's kind of the environment right here. And so this faithful bunch of preacher boys who were staying faithful to God must have felt like J.D. Phillips. Their whole nation had been kidnapped by wicked rulers. Things were going tough. Then about 850 B.C., these preacher boys realized that they're going to lose their Lion of Israel, the prophet Elijah. Elijah was the one who stood up to kings and dressed down kings and spoke the word of God to them, whether they wanted to hear it or not. But now Elijah was to be taken away. And what will they do now? And as you read 2 Kings chapter 2 and you look through the verses 2 through 6, there's a lot of tension there. No one wants to talk about it. Elijah is following Elijah like a faithful dog. as a faithful pet, following his master. And the sons of the prophets, they're kind of hovering around, and they're saying to Elijah, don't you know your master will be taken from you? And he says, as politely as he can, shut up. Be quiet. I don't want to hear about it. Everyone seems to be on edge. Everyone seems to know what's going to happen, but nobody wants to talk about it. You see it with the sons of the prophets at Bethel and Jericho. They come out and they say, don't you know your master will be taken away? Elijah seems to be a little bit testy about it. He tells them to keep quiet about it. Everybody knows something is afoot, but there isn't much talking about it. All there is tension, a lot of tension. And here we have in 2 Kings chapter 2, the sons of the prophets bracing themselves to lose God's servant who has been their finest defense. These events in 2 Kings 2 and the record in 2 Kings chapter 2 show that this fearful, quivering people of God, these sons of the prophets, are yet given some solid encouragement. They keep them going instead of losing heart. And these days we see, I mean, we're getting old. Okay, I think Brother Al kind of made fun of me earlier on for being old. The temples are getting a little gray, okay? Rick Russ isn't here. He saw my picture on the internet. And I never talked to him for years, okay? This guy talks out of the blue. And what did he say? Look who's getting old, okay? That's not very complimentary, okay? And so, it's easy to be discouraged as we see maybe people fading off the scene, going off the scene. It's kind of sad. We realize, as preachers especially, how fragile and fearful we are. And we see some of our heroes kind of dropping off. Not doing anything wrong. Getting old. We see that happening. These sons of the prophets are fragile. And you see different episodes. Sometimes they're quite faithful. In 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 13, a son of the prophet is sent to Ahab to give him assurance that Ben-Hadad wouldn't take the kingdom. And then in 1 Kings chapter 22, a son of the prophet named Micaiah, he's told to tell Ahab that he's going to die, and he gets slapped around, thrown in jail. But there's other episodes. In 2 Kings 4, the widow of one of the sons of the prophet dies and leaves his widow with nothing. They're going to starve to death. So the son of the prophet hadn't left no insurance policy or anything. And so Elijah comes to the rescue. And then another son of the prophet, he gathers poisonous herbs, and he could have killed them all. What would you expect from preacher boys? And then you've got 2 Kings chapter 6. One guy borrows an axe head and he loses it in water. Please come to the rescue, Elisha. Yeah, these guys, like us. I guess we would call them schmucks, okay? They're like us. Schmucks. The good, the bad, the ugly type of thing. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, here we have them, sons of the prophets. Hey, Elisha, your master will be taken from you. I wonder what's the tone of voice as they say it. Is it like a ha-ha or, you know, whatever? We don't know. These sons of the prophets were just average Joes, regular schmucks like a lot of us. We're so different. Every one of us is so different. And as one fellow in Abbotsford, it's the Bible Belt, okay? And in the Bible Belt, if you go into retirement as a pastor, you have to kind of maybe get a part-time job. And you can do, work at Walmart. In our community, we make very good workers at funeral homes. We've got the look, We've got the look. Maybe you read the cartoon, a man replying to a woman in the store. No, ma'am, I'm not a pastor. I just haven't been feeling well lately. Okay, maybe you've seen that cartoon. And anyways, I was at a funeral home. Actually, my father passed away. It was an evening gathering sort of thing like that. And I was there as I was talking to a pastor, a retired pastor, in an evangelical denomination. And he was talking, and what do? You talk shop, right? And so he was saying, he said, he's an older gentleman. He said, in my denomination, a church would go into a time of difficulty, and they send me there. And I kind of bolster things up, kind of be a healing balm to people. And after things were settled down, they get a new pastor, and the attendance would just soar. This would happen to me quite often. So they send me to Saskatchewan, and the church is going through a difficult time. And I come along, and I kind of, give healing to the church and encourage the church. And then they call a new pastor, a young pastor, and the attendance just soars.
And you can tell he was rather sad about that. And I said, I just read an article in some Christian periodical. He said, in this article, it said that 90% of all pastors never pastor a church over 100. And I told him that. And, a smile came on his face there in the funeral home. All of a sudden, he became happy. As if what I told him about what usually happens was an encouragement to him. He was normal. He was not abnormal. He was quite normal. As we see here in these verses, we see what encouragement we have the sons of the prophets get. Because the sons of the prophets, they're the ones that are watching this episode. The crossing of the Jordan River twice. The mantle being hit there. And they see it. They're watching it from a distance. They see all this. So in what encouragement they get is found in verse 7 and 8. We see the sufficiency of God's power. I think that's been emphasized a few times the last couple of days. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood off a view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. They are the audience. The sons of the prophets are the audience. This afternoon, we are the audience as we see all this. And Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that the two went over on dry ground. So you've got these 50 men, the sons of the prophets, and they take their stand opposite, afar away, to watch Elijah and Elisha by the Jordan River. Elijah takes his mantle, he strikes the waters, and they're divided, the two of them crossed over on dry land. As you look at Elijah and Elisha crossing, you see what the sons of the prophets saw. And you notice the language being used. You see the words dry ground. And you see the verb cross over. And you think, I've seen that before. Those words come back to me. And especially the sons of the prophets. Something should come back to their mind. If they took Old Testament 101, they would get the picture here. You begin to say, if you read through these previous part of the scripture, those words, this picture is similar. It takes you back to Joshua chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where Israel is crossing the Jordan on dry ground. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And what does this say to those 50 curious sons of the prophets? And what does it say to each one of us, sons of the prophets? What does it say to us? First of all, God's power in 850 B.C. is still the same as it was in 1400 B.C. when Joshua and Israel came across the Jordan. God, who did what he did then, is doing the same thing now. So what, all these centuries from 1400 B.C. to 850 B.C., it's the same God. It's the same miracle is what you have. We can get a little uppity. We tend to think of the time that we are living in as a special time, as a different time. We have so many more things, like technology that is so advantageous. They could have done that back then too, back then, 850 B.C., that's the Iron Age. 1400 B.C., that's the Bronze Age. I mean, we're living in the Iron Age, don't you know? They could be a little bit uppity. They're not uppity. They're just keeping their eyes. They're seeing this. They're making the connection. They're connecting the dots. The point is, what God did in the Bronze Age, he does in the Iron Age. His right arm has not atrophied. He is the same God. That's the point that seems to be made. And you notice that there is a difference, though. In Joshua 3 and 4, this event was very public. All Israel was to see. In fact, they're supposed to stand back from the river, and some 2 million people stand back so everyone gets a view. As the high priest comes along, or the priest, and they carry the Ark of the Covenant, as their feet gets wet, that's when the river parts. And so everyone saw it. But there is a difference here. 50 are watching. Not 2 million, 50. Same miracle, but only 50. Centuries have passed, 50 are watching. The point is the same. To those who perhaps fearful preachers, you have to remember that the passage of time and the change of circumstances does not change God's power. Nothing changes. How sufficient God's power is. His power is the same to provide for them as he was during the conquest of Canaan. Although not as blatantly, not as obviously, it's the same power. It's good to know that in our time. Well, I don't see God working that powerfully in my life, in my ministry. Maybe, but if you thought about it, perhaps a more confined, not so blatant, open manner, he's still working. But just as real and just as powerful. One guy was talking about the time of his writing in 1988. And he's talking, you know, year in review type of thing. And in 1988, these type of things were going on. The Soviets were fighting in Afghanistan. Now we're fighting in Afghanistan. You have Ronald Reagan. He's addressing 600 Moscow State University students. You've got George H. Bush being elected, sort of thing. You got Brian Mulroney elected his second term. Those type of things taking place. But this fellow was saying, he looked over his ministry, and he think, is there evidence of God working in my ministry? It's not so obvious. It's not 2 million people watching me. It might be just 50 people watching. And he said such things as this. He talked about an 89-year-old Amantha or Adney Rundle, who prayed every single day for her great-great nephew's salvation, despite his unrelenting life of juvenile crime. No one yet knows the outcome of her prayers, but she prays every day. That's pretty marvelous. Now, or how about Sonia Beth? She's resisted pressure from schoolmates, from parents and teachers, even from the church youth group workers, her counselor at the school-based clinic, and even her pastor, who was in a liberal church, and decided to bring her baby to full term. She said she just didn't feel right about the abortion that she had last time. That's pretty good. Dick and Cindy Jones, they stuck it out for another year in their marriage, and it was a disaster, but they said this. It's not easy, Victor said, but it's the right thing to do. That's right, Cindy added. We don't particularly like each other, but we made a decision they were not about to break. We figure real love is doing what's right and not just having warm feelings. That happened that week. Not very popular. Not 2 million people watching. Maybe just 50 people watching. But it's pretty marvelous. It's the work of God. We got a pastor, Reverend Williams, who faithfully preached the word at every service in a struggling congregation. He wished he could see more fruit, but he's willing to keep on obeying regardless. That's pretty good. The work of God. Not 2 million people, maybe 50 people, but it's a marvelous work of God. Or a ritual man. He recently came to Christ and decided not to renew a lease for his office space for Planned Parenthood. His building now stands vacant, but he considers his loss a small price to pay for integrity. That's pretty good. It's not 2 million people. Maybe it's just 50 people. But it's the work of God. And it's the evidence of his power. We don't see that, do we? It's not in public view. But aren't these events incidents of the power of God still at work? Not just at 850 BC or 1400 BC, but 2012? It's the same God. We have a marvelous God. You can usually find plenty of evidence for it if you keep your eyes open. And the thing you need to understand, what's being taught here, is that all of God's power and might is not just in Bible times, is not all wrapped up in earlier revival times, is still at work in your own time and in your own ministry. It's just 50 people watching. Same miracle. We think of Pentecost, and hundreds and thousands were saved. And we think on any given Sunday, though, isn't that reproduced worldwide? It's not so popular. What's being reproduced? Abbotsford is a good place for retired preachers to come. And there's a lot of retired preachers at Abbotsford. And I bump into them sometimes. And one fellow was a retired Independent Baptist church in the early days. Brother Connor remembers him. And we were talking. He says, you know, back then, back then, in the 1960s and 70s, back then, he says, I would travel across the prairies, across Alberta into BC, and I think there was three churches, three independent Baptist churches back then. And then he's been in out of the loop for a long time. He says, well, you know, there's scores of them now. Isn't it a marvelous work? It's not big. It's not 2 million people watching. But you add it all up. We have Pentecost regularly. Not everyone's seeing it, but it's there. And it is a marvelous work. Another encouragement is the certainty of God's victory. They're on the east side of the Jordan, and Elijah says, what can I do for you? Because this guy's a pest. He's following him. And so he asks for a double portion of your spirit to be given him. And what does that mean, double portion? I've counted it too, and it's twice as many miracles that Elisha does in Elijah. It's that and more. In Deuteronomy 21:7-19, it probably refers to this. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of his firstborn is his. It was a portion of the firstborn son. The firstborn was to receive a double portion of the father's inheritance. What Elijah was basically asking was that he would be fully equipped by the Spirit of God in order to be a worthy successor to Elijah. That's the gist of his request. And he did double miracles too. He wanted to be he wanted to be equipped. And was he equipped? Well, he hit the river, it parted again, just like it did Elijah. He was equipped. In verse 11, in chapter 2, and it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Strange stuff. What is it meant to tell us? Because our Bibles use different words to say the same thing, the Hebrew word is telah, okay? To be taken up. In verse 3, you know, this is the chiding here. It says, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master? Take away, telah. In verse 5, it says, but the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that thy Lord will take away thy master? In verse 9, and it came when they were gone over that Elijah said to Elisha, and what shall I do for thee before I be taken away from thee? In verse 10, you have the situation. He said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it so shall not be so. Telah. Do you mean that God will take your master from you? As you think about this, the guys, the schmucks on the hillside, they see what's happening, taken away, and they think, oh yeah, even the guy in Bonehead Bible, he remembers this, the story of Enoch. As Enoch was taken away in Genesis 5:24, and Enoch walked with God and was not, and that word is telah, was God, for God took him. God took him. Taking them away. So that's a similar experience. Elijah, Enoch, same thing happened. Centuries apart. Centuries apart. And God is a God who gives us certain victory. In Genesis 5 is a record of descendants of Adam. One long obituary. And they died, and he died, and he died. But there's one place where it does say that, where it doesn't say that, is his fellow Enoch. He doesn't live in the earth as long as the other fellows do, but of Enoch it says, he was not, he wasn't there anymore, and God took him, it's the telah. God took him, he's taken away. And so 2 Kings chapter 2, God is saying that Elijah's leave in this world is similar to what Genesis 5 says about Enoch. Now, it is a mystery. How did God take Enoch? Don't know, but he took him. How did God take Elijah? Well, we have a visual this time, but we don't have the understanding. And one thing we do know, they didn't die. That's unusual. Sure, the Bible knows that. There's all kinds of things that are unusual. If you didn't know, this area right here, it's Buffalo Bill territory, isn't it? I think so. I remember way back when Buffalo had a good team, they used to send teams to the Super Bowl. I remember the sound people used to watch the Super Bowl back there, okay? I vaguely remember, maybe at least they joked about it. But there's one season, I vaguely remember one game. It was a playoff game. And Buffalo was way behind in the fourth quarter against Houston Oilers. And way behind. I didn't find out. I didn't Google it or anything like that. Way behind. And their star quarterback is injured. They got a backup quarterback. Man, if that backup quarterback didn't lead Buffalo to the biggest comeback in history in the fourth quarter, playing the Houston Oilers. Amazing. Those things, that's very unusual. Very unusual. But the Bible knows that if it's unusual, it means it can happen. And here we have something that is unusual. That means it can happen. It shows it twice for us. And so you have this assurance. The longer I'm in the pastorate, I do more funerals. And you're burying some dear souls that were your biggest fans. And as you do that, you really do feel sad. You feel sad because, you know, it's a selfish sadness. Because, you know, enemies come and go. Friends come and go, but enemies accumulate. And so you really feel sad that another friend, another loyal person has passed on. And you grieve over it. And, you know, if I feel kind of discouraged and down after a funeral, sometimes it's selfish because, you know, that lady always said my sermons were so sweet. Okay, but now she's gone. And more of them, as longer you're in the ministry, you're bearing your dear friends, your fans, your encouragers. And it's encouraging as a pastor to know that this isn't the end. There is beyond the grave. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing, to knowing that there is something beyond the grave. We have a sense of the future beyond death. God shall have victory over it. It shows that anything is possible. In John 11:20-25, Jesus said unto her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And just so you have the picture of this, Martha, I'm going to restore your brother Lazarus from the dead, though he be dead 4 days. You're left with a sense that you have a sample of this, the sample of the resurrection. This can occur and will occur because of who Jesus is. This exceptional teaches us what is normal. It's just a hint, just a hint. It's just in Genesis 5 and 2 Kings 2, you have this rapture picture. You have that something beyond the grave, God's victory over death. And preacher boys, on the hill, you better remember that. Whether it's Genesis 5 or 2 Kings chapter 2, remember that there's something beyond the grave gives us a victory. We have far more than just hint episodes, we know that. But sometimes a hint episode is quite powerful. Sometimes it can mean a lot, more to us in a way because of its surprising and its unusualness. One guy talks about a date that he had. Early days, he went on an outing, a Christian outing. And he offered to walk his date back to her house. And before leaving, the girl turns around at the door, and she tells the man she had a wonderful time. And she squeezes the guy's hand for 1.5 seconds, and then goes inside. Now the guy thinks, she didn't have to do that. Squeeze his hand for 1.5 seconds. And he begins to exegete that 1.5 seconds in his mind as he walks away. He plays that episode repeatedly as the days go by. And he begins to dare. I think she would go out with me again. Why? The 1.5 seconds hand squeeze. That's why. It sticks with you. It won't let you go. And that's the way this episode can be understood. It's a hint. It's a hint. You've got the great resurrection passages in the New Testament, of course. In Psalm 73:24, it says, Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory, Selah. Receive me to glory. How encouraging God's victory is. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Preacher boys, sons of the prophets, on the hillside watching all this, are you getting the lesson? Your master is being taken away from you, Elijah. But on the hillside, are you getting the lesson as you go through these dark times under various evil kings in the kingdom of Israel? Another encouragement is God's adequacy. in chapter 2, verse 12. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah and fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah and fell from him, and smote the water, and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had also had smitten the waters, they parted thither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. God is so adequate. He meets Elijah's conditions, Elisha does. He takes it all in, and he cries out, "The chariots of Israel," as he sees this happening. The cloud comes up, or probably the wind picks up Elijah. The chariot is also involved, sort of situation. He cries out, "The chariots of Israel." What does that all mean? Well, chariotry is military. The idea is something like this. He is identifying Elijah himself with military armaments, chariots and horsemen, as if we're saying today, tanks and missiles. Elijah is worth armies. Elijah has the ministry, was the best defense Israel ever had. And now he's taken away the chariotry of Israel, the chariots of Israel. Now he is gone. And in his grief, he tears his clothes. He takes the mantle, he smites the Jordan River, it divides. And when that happens, the sons of the prophets get the point. How adequate God is. How adequate. Elijah is gone, but Elisha is here. And the schmucks on the sides of the hill, even they understand. Even the guy who drops the hammer later on in the water. Even the guy who gathered poisonous herbs. He gets the picture. He understands. Elisha is just as equipped with God's power as Elijah was. And so they come and offer their service and submission to Elisha. It's telling us that God's power is not limited to certain instruments or servants. Elijah is gone, but God has another servant through whom he will work. It's telling us that God's power is not limited to a certain servant like Elijah, so don't tremble when he's gone. Don't tremble when he's gone. It's as if Elisha's question in verse 14 says, that what matters is, where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God? Not Elijah, but the God of Elijah. That's what really matters. This should prevent us from the error of idolizing some human instrument the Lord may use in our lives. Always beware of that sort of thing. An old story goes back to Scotland. Ebenezer Ushman. A lady came to, he was a visiting speaker at a church in Scotland, and the lady that was there was really impressed with Ebenezer. Really impressed. "This guy is some preacher. This guy is some preacher. In fact, he's such a one. I'm going to go to his church. I'm going to walk to his church." Remember, Scotland. "Yeah, I'm going to walk there. I'm going to take the time because I want to hear him again. I want to hear that sermon or that man of God. I want to hear him." And so he came to the service. He listened to the service. She did. And man, was she disappointed. That wasn't like last Sunday. It wasn't near as good as last Sunday. And so, being an opinion woman, she's Scottish, okay? She said, he confronted him about this and says, "What's the difference? Last Sunday, you were worth hearing. This Sunday, nothing. What's the difference?" And Ebenezer Ushman said, "Madam, the reason is this. Last Sabbath, you went to hear Jesus Christ. This Sabbath, you came to hear Ebenezer Ushman." There's the difference. There's the difference. You don't make idols of God's mere servants. You don't make idols of them. They will disappoint you. I lift up my socks here, down my socks, feet of clay. Okay? That's what they are, clay. I got feet of clay, you got feet of clay. And be careful. Be careful where you put your confidence. There are servants that God gives you that may help you immensely in your Christian life. But they will fade away. But the power of God doesn't fade with them. He is able to work through all kinds of servants. He raises up other help for his people. Beware of getting trapped into making an idol of someone, no matter how helpful they may have been to you. no matter how helpful. There is no one that is indispensable. There are no indispensable servants with Jesus Christ. God doesn't need superheroes. He has plenty of servants that he can use to assist us. Sometimes you will be surprised who they are. Sometimes you will. God is adequate. We have an adequate God. Last of all, we see a fourth encouragement, verses 16, 17, and 18. And they said unto him, the sons of the prophets, the preachers, and they said unto him, Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master. This sounds like something bonehead us we would do. Let's peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or unto some valley. And he said, Ye shall not send, Elisha says. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, Send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought him 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? It's like talking to that wall, as we famously heard around here many years. It's like talking to that wall, these sons of the prophets, these preacher boys, these schmucks. Okay? It's like talking to the wall. I told you not to go. I told you not to go. Sons of the prophets, they seize up the situation. They size up the situation. We need to look for Elisha's body and give it a decent burial. I mean, what goes up comes down. Okay, they're thinking. They know the law of gravity. They kept badgering like children do. They searched for 3 days. And what's that meant to teach this bunch of preachers? Well, that Elisha is not only the bearer of God's power, they saw that, but he's also the recipient of God's wisdom. Listen to him. It's not just the power, it's the wisdom. Listen to that. It's not only that he can do the mighty works of Elijah because God's power is upon him, but that God has also given him wisdom. You're wasting your time, you guys. Don't go looking for him. I tell you so. The sons of the prophets don't grasp that concept. They can see the manifestation of God's power in Elisha, but they don't think too much of God's wisdom through Elisha. They don't see that. And that's very much like us. Us. Classic episode comes from World War II. Now, the Russians were so filled with rage and anger against Nazi Germany, they wanted to be the first to Berlin and teach Nazi Germany a lesson. And I can't begrudge that. You hear both sides of the story, you don't begrudge that. And so Marshal Zhukov, they're getting closer to Germany, German territory. He's got 786,000 troops. I think they outnumbered the Nazis 2-1 or something like that. And he's going to have a plan of pre-dawn attack at one particular position. He had cannons every 13 feet on the front. Cannons. He was going to start his artillery barrage with 11,000 cannons shelling the German line. Now the Nazis, they didn't do what they did by being stupid. And so when that happens, they back away from the front. When a barrage stops, they move back to their former position. They did that in World War I very successfully. Okay, to a degree. And they're going to do the same thing. But Zhukov, he has another plan. He says, you know, they brought 140 high-powered aircraft searchlights, you know, the big things like that, and he leveled them off, 140 of them. And so the idea was is that they're going to turn those things on, blind the Nazi defenders, and man, they'll be going like this all the time, and they won't be thinking of shooting. And so they'll just clean these guys out in no time. The Soviet tank commander had a different idea. It didn't work. What it did do was it silhouetted their tanks. Okay? And so the Germans could look out and they could pinpoint all the tanks. This is pre-dawn. And they did win, but at a horrible extra cost. You know, wisdom. You can have all this power, all these cannons, all these searchlights, all these military muscles, and overwhelming might, yet at the same time, you can have real stupidity. Real stupidity. And it costs lives many times. Lots of power, not much wisdom. In Christian circles, that is often the case. Christians are really excited about some sensational healing. But there's a fellow who has a job that is really hard on his Christian testimony and his Christian devotion and his family. And he decides to give up that job for a lower paying job just so that he can get to church more often. You see the wisdom? Not a lot of power. A lot of wisdom, though. I mean, it's not like miraculous healing, is it? It's wisdom, but we don't care much about that. Surgeons go in to remove a cancerous tumor, and people are praying. The doctors go in, and there's nothing, and we are rightfully amazed. But a young Christian lady who has just realized that her debt load is overwhelming, so she makes a decision to stop, and she cuts up her credit cards. That doesn't make the news. That's just wisdom, isn't it? Not a lot of power, but it's wisdom. We don't pay attention to that. Not much press there. There's just wisdom, not much power. A family member is involved in a horrendous car crash, totaled, and they escape with hardly a scratch. And they're praising God for persevering goodness. Another fellow who has a drinking problem and he quits. It doesn't rank, does it, quite the same. It's not quite as supernatural, although it is. Doesn't make the news. That's not power. That's only wisdom. You don't have that in Elisha here. You have wisdom. You have the wisdom of God. And the prophets of God, they don't see it. They don't get it. They're just interested in crossing Jordan rivers by smiting them with a mantle once in a while. That's what impresses them. But when he speaks, they don't listen. They don't listen. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." It shall be given him. It's not the flashiest of God's gifts, but God's wisdom is still available to us as preachers, as sons of the prophets, as schmucks on the hillside. He's the same God, and he offers us wisdom. We need the power, and we need the wisdom. And even though the people don't appreciate the wisdom sometimes, they wish you were more like Benny Hinn, okay? With the flashiness and everything like that. But you're not Benny Hinn, so don't try to be Benny Hinn. Okay, you don't have the cufflinks. You don't have the cufflinks. So have the wisdom of God on your life. And it's there for the taking. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. God continues to tell us that. His power is the same. We have victory over death. He will provide the servants we need. His wisdom, which we often ignore and despise, is still available to us. Will you take it? Will you take it? It's there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this account of Scripture. And Father, you nailed us as we see ourselves as one of the sons of the prophets. Watching at a distance as we see Elijah and Elisha interact. And Father, there's lessons for us to see. And Father, we pray that we'll grasp it, take it home, and digest it. And we'll give thee Jesus' name. Amen.
I was just thinking of your song, brother, like this same God lives inside of us. And we need to remember that. Thank you for that reminder today. We're going to take about 12 minutes and start right at 3 o'clock sharp for our next session. If you'd like to break, go to the restroom, what have you. You have about 12 minutes, and we'll see you back here at 3 o'clock.